Romans chapter 14, and we're going to review that just by looking through these slides real quickly. But we're at this section where we call it accepting one another. And we saw that in this practical section, Paul has dealt with living a transformed life, and now he's going to spend a chapter and a half on one topic, and it's about accepting one another. And you know, just by the time that he gives this topic, that it's very, 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 very important. And so that's why we're going to give it the attention it deserves as well. And we introduced the whole idea that Paul and Christ and the theme of the New Testament is, when it comes to church, you know, be united. God prayed for it in his, Jesus did, in John 17, in his high priestly prayer. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, said, I pray, exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all agree, no divisions, be the same mind and same judgment. And then Paul here in chapter 15, he'll conclude our discussion by saying, you be of the same mind, so you can with one accord, with one voice, glorify God. And so unity is not just a nice idea, an option, it's an imperative. If we're going to honor God in our lives, Christians around the world should be united, especially in a local congregation. Unity is an absolute necessity. And so the key is, and the solution that we're going to see is to achieve unity, is accept one another. You say, well, how do you do that? And the word is right there, just as Christ accepted us. When we understand how he accepted us, we're going to learn how to accept one another. Now, that's where we're going to go. And it really requires us to understand chapter 1 through 11, how Christ accepted us. But we'll go back to that later. But we got to look at the problem that exists in this chapter, well, this chapter and a half. There's two groups of people are identified, and we're going to read them here in just a second. They're the ones that are called the weak in faith, the ones that are called strong in faith. Now, he's not being derogatory by calling someone weak. They're young in faith. Their faith isn't really strong in what God's will for them is. Specifically, they feel or understand that eating meat is somehow connected to idolatry, so they can't do it. And I will explain how that happens. The strong in faith have a better understanding, a correct understanding. And with these different doctrinal beliefs, they're having problems accepting one another because the weak person is judging the stronger person as an idolater. And we'll demonstrate that again. Now, that's going to happen in every congregation, isn't there? There are people that are young in the faith and there are people that are more mature. There are people that are coming outside of the world and coming into Christ. Do they have all their beliefs straight and correct? No. I mean, if you were raised as an atheist in your family, were you taught perhaps that lying was okay in certain instances? Right? How about drunkenness is okay every now and then? Or maybe just as a lifestyle. There's lots of things they have been raised believing are correct, and now they have to, you know, switch. If you were a Jehovah's Witness and raised in that faith, and taught there's no hell, and all of a sudden you come to the Lord and you realize, oh, there is life and death and heaven and hell. Are there things they have to learn? So anytime you have a congregation of two or more people, because you can't be a church by yourself, but just two, are you going to have perfect unity in doctrine? It's not possible, is it? Now, we would like to, but it's not going to happen. And Satan is also another problem. He's always trying to divide the church, isn't he? Destroy what God has created. And so there are some of our challenges we looked at. And so when we go farther, we're going to see the context, and that's important. These divisions exist over some doctrinal matters. Now, read with me in chapter 14, and I just want you to see it yourselves, and then we'll try to discuss it here fuller later. Verse 1, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not so you can pass judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, what does he do?
Eats vegetables only.
Do you see that? And you go, what is going on here? We'll try to explain it. So let him who eats not eat, or let not him who eats all things regard with contempt one who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Because who are you to judge the servant another? So he'll ask that question. Now notice down verse 14. I know I'm convinced the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks something is unclean, to him it is what? Unclean. So because of your food, your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died. Now, so here's what's happening. That there are people who are thinking for one of two reasons that eating meats is sinful. The first, I suggest, is it's a matter of dietary laws. Because if you were a Jew raised in the Old Testament culture, there were certain foods you could not eat, correct? And you were to be cast off if you were not abiding by those dietary laws, like shellfish, pig meat, things like that. Now, some suggest that's what Romans 14 is talking about. They're trying to bring in these dietary laws. But I don't think so, because what does the meat eater eat? All things. What does the weak person eat? Vegetables only. Does the dietary laws of the Old Testament, for those who are aware of that, do they say eat vegetables only?
No.
It's just refrain from certain meats, certain seafoods, certain birds, right? But you can eat meat. So it seems that's not the case that he's talking about here, but it's really matters of idolatry. Now let's explain that. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 8 in just a little bit. Because in that day, the Greek-Roman society, it was a polytheistic world where there was idols all around you. Idols of the river, idols of sex, idols of, you know, the sky, idols, you know, gods of the sun. And they would sacrifice to all these idols. And in their sacrificing, they would offer these animals, and would they burn up all the meat when they offer an animal? No, they'd sell it, make some money. They'd butcher the animal, sell the meat, make some money. So pretty much any type of meat you bought had been somewhere, somehow, sacrificed to an idol. So if Bruce goes down to the local butcher shop and buys some meat and brings it home, invites Dave over, Dave says, "You're going to eat that?" "Well, yeah, it's good steak." Says, "You heathen idolater." "Well, what do you mean?" "So don't you know that was offered to an idol?" And Bruce says, "Yeah." "Well, you can't eat it, because if you do, you're a what?" "An idolater. You're worshiping idols. And Bruce goes, "You ignoramus. You just don't know anything. You're just a troublemaker." And views him with contempt. And then Dave goes away and starts spreading. This guy's now worshiping idols. And now we have division in the church. And will he accept him? Will he associate with him?
I'll bring him a basket of vegetables.
Yeah. That's the context as we understand it. Now, with that being said, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay? And again, some of the language is very similar with Romans 14, which lends us to believe that's what we're talking about here, is issues of idolatry. And when I say that, you have to understand, issues of idolatry are serious issues, aren't they? So, chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have knowledge." Now, knowledge, got to be careful, because it makes one arrogant. It can. But love's always going to edify. "So if anyone supposedly knows anything, if he has not known as he ought to know, for if anyone loves God, he's known by him." So what are you talking about love now? He'll explain it. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning eating things sacrificed to idols, here's the knowledge. We know there's no such thing as an idol in the world. Now, just because you say there's an idol of this, a god of the sun, and you create a little image and it's your sun god, does that all of a sudden make and create an idol for, or a god for the sun? No. But yet people do that, and they actually sacrifice to those gods as though they're real. They pray to those gods as though they're real. And those acts of sacrificing and praying are acts of idolatry, which God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and no graven image. So can you commit acts of idolatry? Yes. And it's an offense against the only true and living God. But on the other hand, what about that meat that was offered to that idol? Paul is arguing, we know there's no such thing as a false god or an idol. Just because people make them up doesn't make them real. So when you offer this meat to that false god, does that meat somehow get tainted spiritually? And the answer is no. Now, but not everyone has this knowledge. Okay, he'll say that. So verse 5, so even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and earth, he's acknowledging people worship them. Indeed, there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Verse 7. But however, not all men have this knowledge. Some, being accustomed to the idol, get this, until now eat food as it if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they think, what? Idols are real, or there is such thing, and if you eat that meat, you're defiling yourself. Now, why is this problematic? Look back in chapter 6 of the same book, 1 Corinthians 6. Where Paul is challenging this Corinthians church because there's all sorts of immorality and improper behavior going on. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's challenging them. Clean up your act, okay? And he's going to give us a short list of acts that'll keep you out of heaven if you practice them as a lifestyle. So do not be deceived, neither fornicators, and what's the very next word? Idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or homosexual, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So let me just ask this very clearly. If you practice idolatry as a lifestyle, will you enter the kingdom of heaven?
No.
No. And he says, such were some of you, but you were cleansed, you're sanctified, God's forgiven you. Don't go back to it. So, see why this is an issue? If I think I have a brother in the church that's practicing idolatry, is he going to heaven? Now, second of all, there's another problem. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 deals with a fornicator, because notice the list of those who won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The first word is a fornicator. The second word is a idolater. Chapter 5 deals with a fornicator in the church, a man who is living with his father's wife, some incestuous relationship. And so Paul gives him instructions about cleansing the leaven or the impurity, the sin in the church, because it'll spread in to everyone else. So in verse 11 of chapter 5, I actually wrote to you to not associate, now listen, with any so-called brother if he should be what? Immoral, covetous, or, here it is, an idolater. Or a viler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? We're not talking about people in the world, right? Because if you had to not associate with people in the world, what would you have to do? You'd have to leave the world. That's verse 10. He says that. God's going to judge those outside. But you judge those who are within the church. Verse 13, those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. Now here we have another problem. First of all, Bruce is what? An idolater. Second of all, can I associate with him? No. We got a real problem. Paul comes along and says, stop judging him, accept him. You can't have it both ways. How do I accept an idolater who's not going to heaven when, Paul, you told me earlier not to associate with him? See the problem? The dilemma? And if you don't grasp the problem, you're not going to understand the solution. Some people want to make Romans 14 about superficial things like, should you go to a movie or not? Or Christian liberties about, I'm going to say superficial. They're all important, but on a level not as serious as idolatry and immorality. See, they want to minimize it and make it. Those things didn't divide the church. These kind of issues are dividing the church. So how are we going to be united when I'm supposed to withdraw from him? See, that's the question. So we'll come up with an answer because it's there. But you see the scenario. You see the problem. And I think when you grasp it, you see you're going to appreciate how we're going to have unity in the church today. Now, typically, there's going to be two approaches. First of all, let's review. This weak in the faith, what is he doing? He doesn't eat meat. He thinks doing so is sinful. And he judges the meat eater as sinful. That was Bruce. This is Dave. Well, kind of. No beard there, but you had a beard. And he will not accept him. And from what he knows, is that correct? That's correct. I shouldn't accept him. Now, Paul's going to challenge that. On the other hand, the meat eater, he's strong in the faith. He does eat meat. He knows there's no such thing as a real idol. He has contempt for the weak. Says Hugh, the word contempt is a real strong word. It's to regard someone as nothing, zero. You're just, and that's probably the most patronizing, when you just act like someone doesn't even exist. You ignore them, like, oh, just be quiet, you know, just walk away. And there's no regard for a brother that way. Because if we have equal value in Christ, could you ever have that attitude towards anyone? So this is strong, what's going on in the church. I won't associate with you, and you are worthless. Real problems, aren't there? Okay? That's why there's a chapter half devoted to this. So when we look at it, here are the solutions that historically people have taken to try to promote unity in the face of these type of problems. And the first one, and I call it the compromise solution, that we're just going to take an attitude then, since we can't all agree on doctrinal matters, let everyone believe what they want to believe, and we just won't raise an issue about it. This is the spirit of compromise, right? But that's problematic. But could you achieve unity in this way? We're going to say it's superficial because it won't be long-lasting. It's a faux peace. It's not going to achieve peace in the long term. But it's really problematic because even though I might be able to hold hands with Bruce, I jeopardize my relationship with God. And to show that, I want you to see 2 John, verse 8 and 9. Now, that's right before the book of Revelation. There's three little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but we're looking at 2nd John. There's only one chapter, so we're looking at verse 8. He says, watch yourselves that you might not lose what you have accomplished and that you may receive a full reward. He says, watch out, you don't lose your reward, your heaven. Here it is, verse 9. Anyone that goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, well, you finish it. What does it say?
Does not have God.
Now, what does that mean? Does not have God.
The relationship is severed.
Is that serious? It's real serious. So here we're going to draw a circle, and we'll represent the circle. It will represent for us the teachings of Christ. Now, I don't choose to enumerate what they are because they're all right here in the Bible, but is there a body of the teachings of Christ? Here he says you go too far, you transgress. Either you add to it or you subtract from it, but you're not in it, right? So if you are outside the teachings of Christ, in other words, teaching something different than Jesus taught, that do you have a relationship with God?
No.
He says, you do not have God. It's broken, right? Now, what's the alternative? He who abides, what does it say? In the teaching of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If you're in. So does doctrine matter?
Yes.
Can you just allow everyone to believe what they want to believe?
No.
You could jeopardize your own faith. Now, furthermore, it's problematic. Say, well, that's his problem. He'll go to hell. At least I'll stay in Christ and I'll go to heaven, right? We can have unity. You can believe whatever you want. I'll believe what I want. I'm in. You might be out, but that's your problem. So we're holding hands spiritually. What does it say in the next verse? Here it is. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, that's the teaching of Christ, do not receive him in your house, do not give him a greeting. And that's, we'll explain that some other time, but here it is. When you extend yourself to him, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his or her evil deeds. So if Bruce comes to my house and in the community and says, can I stay with you? Because I'm going to start teaching Christ. And he's teaching doctrines outside of Christ. I'm in Christ. They say, yeah, you could. God bless you for teaching Christ. You can stay in my home and work out of there. Because they didn't work out of hotels, right? And I hold hands with Bruce. See, that's what we're doing. Now I'm a participator in what?
In my actions.
Does he have hold hands with God?
No.
So when I grab hold of his hands, whose hand have I let go of? Do you see that? I can't hang on to both at the same time.
Unless you're unified.
Unless we're both in Christ. That's right. So can you achieve unity by just compromise? Let everyone believe what they want.
No.
It's not possible. We say, well, that's the problem here at this Romans 14. You got one guy believing one thing and another guy believing another. So here's the other solution people propose. Yes.
I think of the church of Thessalonica, Paul had to address them a couple of times because there was different beliefs that were out there. Paul taught them accurately and appropriately, but yet they came in saying that the resurrection had already come.
That's right. Another one.
And he had to address it twice.
That's right. So you know this is not correct because we already read 1 Corinthians 5. You're not supposed to associate with people that are not following the doctrines of Christ. And he lists some of those people. Also in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, when you withdraw yourself from a person who's not following traditions, which we gave you, and says, do not associate with him. You cannot compromise your faith just to accept someone. It's not acceptable in Christ, all right? So the other solution is this. If we're not going to compromise, we'll let the leadership, the church, determine what you're supposed to believe. We'll dictate the doctrine of faith. So now I'm going to, if I was an elder, well, I'm a preacher, I'm going to determine what you guys both have to believe so you can finally hold hands. And if you don't get in line, we're kicking you both out, all right? Now, would that promote unity? Well, let me ask this. Would we be united? No, that's not compromise. We call that conformity. You're conforming to the dictatorial decrees of someone else, right? Now, there's a person in the these letters of John. You got your Bible still open up there? Look at 3 John, the next page over in my Bible. There's a guy that seemingly took this type of approach. Verse 9. Well, actually, verse 4, I want you to start there. John says, I've got no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. They're in the teachings of Christ, right? He says that because there's people not walking in the truth. And such one was Diotrephes in verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, and here's his attitude, he loves to be first among them. He does not accept what we say. So here Paul speaking the teachings of Christ, and Diotrephes is not accepting it. Is he abiding in the teachings of Christ? No. So he wants that first place. He doesn't want to submit to Paul and his apostolic authority. He's just kind of an arrogant, presumptuous person. For verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Now what he's saying is this. Here's someone, Diotrephes, he won't accept what Paul says, and if you try to accept what Paul says, he won't accept you, and he'll kick you out of the church. The same dictatorial attitude. Now, will his little group be united? It looks like unity, but is it unity? No. It's coercion, right? And it violates everything in the scripture, especially back in Romans 14. I want you to see the last two verses of Romans 14, where Paul, as though he's anticipating this attitude, he says, no, don't go there. It won't work. This idea that you have to tell everyone what to believe. Look in verse 22. The faith which you have, this is the New American Standard, have as your own conviction before God. Now, I know some of your Bibles read a little different. What does yours say, Barbara?
Have it to yourself before God.
What's the first part of the verse?
Do
you have faith? Have it before yourself, before God. It doesn't say as your own conviction, but it's still the same thought is this. Do you have a faith? Have it yourself, between yourself and who? In other words, it has to be what? Your faith, not someone else's faith. Does that make sense? I don't believe just because you told me, because my faith is not in the preacher. My faith does not come from the elders. My faith comes from Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of Christ, hearing the word of God, depending on which version. If we were to take this approach to unity, we'd have to revise that verse. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of the preacher. We'd have to revise it to say that if we're going to take this approach. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of the teacher, the deacon, the elder. That's what it says. And so your faith has to be just exactly that, your faith. Now you say, well, if that's the case, how are we ever going to have unity? Everyone's going to believe something different. Well, look at verse 23, though. If you doubt, you're condemned if you eat. In other words, if you don't believe you should, you better not. Because his eating is not from faith, and whatever's not from faith is sin. All right. Now, I'm just trying to create the problem. And these solutions don't work, do they? But yet, that's where people end. The denomination world goes to compromise. Then there's other groups that are actually very cultish. They go to the dictatorial type of approach. Here's what you have to believe, or else you're out of here. Yes?
I had two Mormon elders at my house yesterday, 18 and 19 years old. And I was talking to them. I said, do you understand what the qualifications for elders are? They said, well, yeah, we were appointed as elders in the church. And I said, well, let's look at the qualifications.
Right.
A husband of one wife, believing children.
Right.
They went through there. I said, are you married? Do you have children? Well, no. And I said, so the Word of God says this. And he said, no, the Book of Mormon is more important than.
Right. Yeah, they're appealing to some other thing. Right. Well, you see the issues now. It looks like, well, we're never going to be united. It's not possible. Well, again, I just want to ask you this. This is a premise we're working on. If God commands us to be united, then it's possible to obey that command. If he demands that we agree on everything, be no divisions, it's possible for that to happen. He will never ask you to do something that is not possible to obtain. Would you all agree with that? So the problem is maybe we just don't understand the model, his approach for unity. And that's what Romans 14 is going to give us and provide. Yes.
I'm reminded of the scripture where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it.
Right.
What that's telling us is let God do the talking.
Yeah.
To the youth, mom and dad, tell them what God says, not what you think.
Right.
Tell them what God says.
That's right.
And then follow the Spirit's leading.
That's right.
He'll lead you into all truth.
There is a process. You can do it. The question is, until we all get to that truth, how are we going to still stay united? All right? Now, here I'm going to go back to this. Accept one another. That's going to be found in chapter 15. So look there with me. Romans 14. And so if you look in verse 1, we were strong, now ought to bear the weakness of the weak, or those without strength, not just please ourselves. Let us please each other according to the good for his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of thee, those who reproached thee, fell upon me. Now whatever is written in earlier times, written for our instruction, that through perseverance, encouragement in the scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance, encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, here it is, accept one another. Here's how it's going to happen. Just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. So the solution is going to be found embedded in understanding how Christ accepted us. And we're going to try to explore that in just a little bit. But that's the key. Acceptance is going to come in understanding how Christ accepted us. So how did he do that? Let me just ask him questions. This is from Romans chapter 1 through 11. And you should already know the answers. Was it based on my perfect behavior?
No.
No, because all have sinned and fallen short of God. God's not going to accept you on you living a perfect life. Not going to happen. Did accept me based on my perfect works. That's the same thing. You know, doing all the good things. No, I never always do the right things. Did accept me based on my perfect understanding of truth. Is that how I was acceptable to God?
Nope.
That I had to come to a perfect knowledge of who he was and what he wanted. Then he finally said, you graduate, I will accept you. No, he accepted us as ignorant and blind, as long as we understood who Jesus was. Did he accept me on my perfect faith? I trust him absolutely, and I can never grow in my faith anymore. No. None of these things existed or were necessary for me to be accepted by God. So how did he do it? Grace. Right? He forgave me for all I have done. He adopted me into his family by his grace through my faith, my trust in him. And then he asked me, you grow. That's been chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You start becoming like me. Don't go back and be a slave of sin. You grow. You live a transformed life. But he made us acceptable. And here we're going to see the solution. The power of unity resides in the stronger. Accepting the weaknesses of the weak. You say, what does that mean? We'll explain that. But Jesus, it said in there in chapter 15, he bore the weaknesses. How did he bear our weaknesses?
Cross.
Did he ever give up any rights that he had to save you? Just pretty much the right to life. You know, the right to a fair trial, the right to be heard, the right for justice, you know, just right down the road. But the biggest thing he gave up was the right to life itself, just to make you acceptable to God. Now, if that's going to be our attitude, I will give up anything I need to do to make us united, we're going to have it. Now, you say, I don't understand how that, is that compromise? No, it's not compromise. And we'll explain how this looks, but I just want you to see the spirit of it, okay? Because that's where it goes, right? Chapter 15, I read that from Scripture. That's his plan. So how do we get there? So that's how we're going to accept one another. It's not going to be based on perfect behavior by one another. There's always someone in the congregation that's going to let us down. Or let the Lord down mostly, but it'll let each other down, right? There's going to be people that offend you or sin against you. Is that all right? Does that mean you divide and forever not talk to each other? No. Is it going to be based on their perfect works or their perfect doctrinal understanding of the Scripture? If you had to only hold hands with people that agreed with you, one, that makes you really arrogant, right? Because you say, I'm the only one that understands it correctly. And two, it's never going to happen. So, I like Bruce, but I don't think I would want to be in a room with him for 2 months. But if we entered a room and said, we're not leaving this room until we agree on everything, every last thing. Well, it might take a year, right? We'd beat each other up and say, you give in. Okay, I'll give in on this, and you give in on that. And finally we come out, and we're just like parrots. Whatever he says, I say, and whatever I say, he says. We believe exactly the same thing. Are we united? And then, yeah, we are. It's possible. But then Dave says, can I join that group? Back in the room we go. That's a little easier because both of us can beat on him now, right? And we're in there for now 2 years because he's a little slower on that. Just joking. Is that the way you're going to have unity?
No.
Well, is that how God accepted us? On our perfect understanding. So it's not going to be based on that. Perfect faith. So I just want you to see this. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Because Christ didn't please himself, but the reproaches of those who reproach you, God, fell on me. Yes?
Well, it's just like, you know, you see this in different denominations, but their preacher becomes their leader, their person that they put all their trust and their hope and their guidance. And it should never be like that. Just like Jack, I appreciate all that you do, but the minute that I see something that comes from God's word that isn't consistent with what you're teaching, then I'm going to have to reject you on that.
Well, that's what they're doing here, though.
Yeah.
They're saying, I'm rejecting you because you're an idolater. And Paul's saying, don't. Stop it.
I reject what is taught, but then I have to then teach more accurately.
All right. You're right, but I just want you to still see the problem. All right, good. So here, I have to read this again. The responsibility of unity largely falls upon those who are strong. Not the weak, but on the strong. Isn't that what it says? The strong, just as Christ did. Christ made it happen. The strong in the faith, the mature, are going to make it happen. So the questions now are then, how am I going to accept those who I believe are living a sinful life? Remember the idolatry thing, right? Because idolatry in the Ten Commandments comes before adultery, doesn't it? It's really a serious offense. Not that we follow the Ten Commandments, but 1 Corinthians 6, no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven, all right? So how am I supposed to get along with those who out of ignorance demand that I stop exercising my liberties? So there's two things going on. Bruce, Dave thinks he's an idolater, Bruce, so he won't associate with him. And then Bruce says, how am I going to get along with Dave when he's trying to force me to give up what I have a right to do? I got a right to eat meat. And is he correct?
Yes.
Yeah, he has a right. He is in the correct, and David is wrong. How are you going to get those two parties together?
I'm going to have steaks with him tonight.
Yeah, right. Okay, so... I want you to know what the issue is not, so we can understand what the issue is, and then we're going to understand the solution. So let's look at the weak and the strong. The weak, in this case, that's Dave, right? He stands against idolatry. Yeah. Right? And he believes eating meat is an act of idolatry, correct? And he eats vegetables only because of that. That's his faith between himself and God. Because if he doubts and eats anyway, he has what?
Sin.
So he then, though, turns and condemns the meat eater as a sinner. And because of that, he knows they won't enter the kingdom of heaven, so he won't associate with them. Right? Do we have the assessment correctly? Now, here is Bruce, or the strong person. He stands against idolatry as well, doesn't he? So let me just make it clear. This is not an issue about promoting idolatry on Bruce's part. But is that how it is seen by David?
Yes.
You're trying to promote idolatry. But it smells like that, doesn't it, to Bruce? It looks like you're trying to endorse idolatry. If you're eating meats, that's idolatry, so we might as well just go worship the idol. See the connection they're making? But it's not about idolatry, because both of them stand against it. Would you agree? So then what is the issue? Well, he believes eating meat is not an act of idolatry, and he is correct, isn't he? And therefore he eats all things, vegetables and meats, and he, though, has a problem. He views the weak person with contempt. Ugh, you're just a troublemaker. And because of that, we're going to see he can become a stumbling block to him, and he actually can destroy him because of his eating of meats. He'll destroy his brother from whom Christ died. And the biggest offense is now going to be on him if he destroys unity because of his attitude. But how are we going to resolve this idolatry issue? We're going to pick that up next week. But let us be clear, it's not an issue of someone trying to promote idolatry. The issue is what constitutes idolatry. So, well, what? Okay, we'll just end with this and we'll pick it up next week. There's a idolatry on a primary level. Now, what would I mean by that, for lack of better words? What is idolatry? If I just asked you what it was, what would you say? I'm sorry?
Putting anything before God in your life.
Okay, in their level, in their day, what was idolatry, though, if you practiced it? Worshipping a graven image. Oh, you know? Offering a sacrifice, praying to it. Is that clear-cut idolatry?
Yes.
What is the issue we're dealing with on a secondary level? Is eating the meat that this person offered to an idol, is me eating it the same as idolatry? Some thought it was. The truth, it's not, but it looks like idolatry, so some called it. It's not that I'm promoting idolatry, I'm just eating meats. See what I'm saying on a secondary level? They're connecting dots that cannot be connected, but because of their weakness or lack of training or understanding, they connect the dots wrongly. You understand what I'm saying? The issue is not about promoting idolatry. The issue is this really idolatry? And the answer is no. But to whom who thinks it is, guess what?
It is.
It is. All right, we'll stop there. All right. The solution is coming next week. Got to come back.